Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson just read from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. However, I'd like to begin back in chapter 10, as St. Matthew gives to us the first catalog of those 12 apostles and also records for us the sending out of the 12 by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting in all of this is that all the way through his instructions to his disciples before he sends them out, all the way through, the Lord Jesus repeatedly makes references to how these men are going to be received. But of course, how they are going to be received is really all wrapped up in their own identification with the Lord Jesus himself. It all revolves completely around their relationship to the Lord and the message that they are going to be proclaiming, which is all about him. For example, the Lord tells them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You will be hated by all," says Jesus, "on account of me. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. He who receives you," says Jesus, "receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." All this and so much more being said to the 12 in the context of their being sent out by the Lord Jesus to proclaim him to other people. Yes, the message is going to be calling forth a response. After these instructions are all finished, in chapter 11 we have Jesus describing how people have received John the Baptist. And of course, the entire mission of John the Baptist, as you know, was to serve as the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah. He would be the one who would proclaim and point to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the entire world. But then our Lord turns his attention to the people of that very generation, and he likens them unto this bunch of silly, fickle children who want everything their own way. They're full of themselves, they're self-centered, they're mean-spirited. He speaks of how they were ignoring to such a large degree this incredibly profound thing that is happening in their very midst. They are dismissing the Messiah, their own Savior, out of hand, as some kind of a religious wacko, some kind of fringe element out there in the middle of nowhere. You see, what they demanded of John in terms of behavior, they condemn Christ for, "Oh, he comes eating and drinking." And what they condemned in John the Baptist, that they demand in Christ. You see, these people's motives were impure. They were full of themselves, mean-spirited. They were vicious. Then we have verse 20 in chapter 11. We're told that Jesus began to reproach all these cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Very strong words of rebuke are uttered against several cities because the words and the works of Jesus have been met with impenitence. Oh, a response to Jesus, yes, but a response to him of hardness and rejection. Now, my dear friends, all of that really forms the occasion for this prayer that begins our text today. Jesus says, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and thou didst reveal them unto babes." Now, why a prayer of praise and honor for the hiding of these things of God? Well, all you have to do is take a look at natural man's reaction to the person and the work of Christ. It certainly comes as no news to you to hear that the gospel in our world is often ignored. How often we find the gospel being contradicted by those who teach otherwise. How often we hear the Christian message being blasphemed everywhere. Indeed, not infrequently being met with violence. Who are these wise and intelligent of whom Jesus speaks? Well, they are the worldly wise, are they not? They are those who are so filled with their own notions, their own ideas, their own conclusions, that they have neither the time nor the inclination to give ear to the Lord's teachings. They spurn His word. And they remain that way even after having heard it. Jesus says that these things having to do with repentance and salvation remain hidden to them. Now be careful. This does not mean that God intentionally conceals the saving gospel or the identity of the Savior from men. How that would contradict the mission of the church and the will of God. Rather, it is as St. Paul says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And the base things of the world and the despised, these things God has chosen," says Paul, "the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are, so that no flesh should boast before God." You see, God's ways are not dependent upon man's worldly wisdom or man's notions. A saving God is not found, He is not known, through the wisdom, through the intelligence, through the philosophizing of natural man. Indeed, the saving gospel is apprehended and grasped as one's own only in God's way. And that brings us to those babes that Jesus mentioned earlier, those to whom these things are revealed. They are ones who have absolutely nothing, yet need everything. And this description, by the way, is a description of them after the gospel has graced their hearing. They are the ones who are not responding to this word of God with the kind of mean-spiritedness we've seen before. These are not those who are responding with deceitfulness and skepticism. They are open to the word of God. They are like sponges wanting to soak it up. They long for it. They're being nurtured by it. Now again, be careful. Because it is true that by nature all of us are absolutely ignorant of the truth. And indeed we all possess a worldly wisdom which is utterly hostile to God. And yet the gospel in and of itself is that wonderful power of God for salvation, a power that works that miracle in men's hearts, transforming them from those ignorant brutes into those humble babes. Oh, it's true that some will continue to cling to all that worldliness that fills them, and the truth will remain hidden from them on account of it. But here in the Father's good pleasure, the good pleasure which our Savior Jesus extols so highly, here in the Father's good pleasure is the source of our salvation. Yes, it pleases God through the foolishness of the message preached about Jesus to save those who believe. And Jesus, my dear friends, right at this point, when He issues this invitation of promise, He Himself puts into practice what He has been preaching concerning how God Himself operates. But please note that before He issues that wonderful call and says, "Come unto me," He shows, he demonstrates to us what it is that gives credibility and substance to his call. And it all revolves around who he is. You see, here with these two natures in Christ, and that's really what he's talking about here. With these two natures, we have it all. Indeed, Jesus says, all things have been given over to him according to his human nature by his Father. It means that there is nothing he cannot give to us. There is nothing he cannot do for us. And then there is that profound interpenetration of the unique persons of the Godhead, so that the Father is fully known by the Son and the Son by the Father. It means that our Savior is God. But Jesus goes on. He says, for to all of this is added this attribute, that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You see, here is that beautiful connection now between the babes who were mentioned before and what Jesus has to say in his invitation. Here is the connection. The babes, the ones who forsake that worldly wisdom that rejects the gospel, the ones who are humbly receiving the gifts of God's grace. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here is a word of invitation which possesses power. A power that draws us, that moves us to heed it. A power that literally offers to us all the gifts of God's grace. And of course, the rest of which Jesus speaks is a spiritual rest for our souls. He himself says so. It is a rest from works righteousness. And you know, there is so much in this world that will try and convince you that the way to get right with God in some fashion is through your own doings, through your own decision making, whatever it might be. Here is rest from that. It is a rest from all the sorrow and all the worries of the world. Those have been answered in Christ. Yes, it is a rest from all the frustrations and doubts that we deal with. It is a rest from all the weariness of the spiritual warfare that we are constantly engaged in. It is indeed a rest from all things that burden our souls. My dear friends, have you labored under the spiritual burdens of the soul before? Have you toiled the fields of temptation and doubts? Have you indeed experienced aching spiritual muscles because of stressful situations, because of anger, because of disappointment? Do not these words of Jesus reach out to you? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is pleasant and my load is light. Do not these words reach out to you and lay hold of you? Which yoke do you want to carry? Which one appeals to you? Which one is most attractive? Here is my yoke, says Jesus, the yoke of Christianity. Yes, it includes learning and living as his disciple. It includes loving with a self-sacrificing love. It includes forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. But more than that, at the very foundation of it all, for all of that Christian living, more than all of that, Jesus simply invites us to take upon ourselves the yoke which he himself has already borne for us. To receive from him who is gentle and humble in heart the forgiveness of all our sins and the assurance of God's love for us. Come to me, he says, Let me bear you up with the burden that I have already borne. A pleasant yoke indeed. In His most holy name. Amen.